Let's turn together in the back of our Psalter hymnals to Lord's Day 48. We're going to read together, responsively, question and answer 123. This is found on page 895 in the back of our Psalter hymnals. Having considered the address of the prayer, the person to whom we pray, and the first petition, hallowed be your name, we come to the second petition, which is, your kingdom come. So Lord's Day 48, dealing with the second petition of the Lord's Prayer, I'll read the question and let's respond together with the answer. Again, this is question and answer 123. What does the second petition mean? And the answer is, your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. And now let's turn for our text, our scripture reading from John 17. John chapter 17, and this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at verses 6 through 26 of John chapter 17. John 17 at verse 6, that's found on page 1048 in our black pew Bible. John chapter 17, starting at verse 6, and we'll read to the end of the chapter. John 17, verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I and them, and you and me. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. And that's as far as your reading in God's word. May he add his blessing and increase upon it. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to the second petition, your kingdom come, when we think of kingdoms, we tend to think of castles and moats and drawbridges. We tend to have this visualization of the extending kingdom goes out as you have these knights dressed in full armor riding on these mighty steeds with this swords loud clashing. That's the image that comes into our mind when we think of kingdoms and their advance. And when we think of the advancing kingdom, we think of the trumpet or the bugle call and this mighty rushing to the field of battle. But today we are going to see that as the kingdom of God is being revealed and made known on this earth, it is not through the trumpet call or through the loud clashing of swords of steel, but rather it is by the trumpet call of the gospel and the sword of the Spirit that the kingdom of God is being made known and advancing here upon this earth. As we began with the Lord's Prayer last week, we are praying for God's glory to be revealed, that God's name would be known by us. Help us to know you better, to praise you as you deserve, and help others to know you and to see in us how we live, our holy living, be an example, an opportunity for others to praise you on the day of your return. It is this continued desire for God's glory to be revealed, manifested in this world, that moves us to pray, your kingdom come, the kingdom of our God. So today we are going to see this theme that Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God to be established on earth. Notice that we are praying for the kingdom of our Heavenly Father. And the way in which the Heavenly Father advances His kingdom is through the reigning Son, Jesus Christ. The way in which the Son continues to make His kingdom known is through the work of His church, the bride. Therefore, when we link these two petitions together, there is a direct connection from the church knowing God, wanting God to be glorified, and the church's desire to be a place of unity and peace so that God's name would be glorified. So again, the theme is this. Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. And our first point, we're going to see that when we pray this prayer, when we say this phrase, your kingdom come, one of the first things we are asking is that God would rule over us and would rule in our hearts. As I said before, when we think of a king advancing his kingdom, the only way this kingdom will advance is by meeting the opposing army in the field of battle to trample down that army. And when that flag of the new kingdom is established, is planted in the ground, this new dominion is claimed by this king. Well, we are going to find these two similar points. Not only are we going to find the battle, which our second point is going to be focusing on, the battle that God is engaging with, that He is using the church to extend His kingdom here on the earth, this conflict between God and the army of darkness, we are also going to see in our first point the state of affairs within the kingdom. How does the life of a kingdom citizen look? How do we function under the flag, under the banner of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? What drives us? What does our life look like? How are we distinct from citizens in opposing kingdoms? We see the contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of men, or the kingdom of darkness. And we acknowledge that since we are members in this kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are desiring for His name and glory to be made known and revealed, that His rule would be established over us and over our lives. And if you are still having your catechism open, you will see that as next week, or in 2 weeks from now, with Lord's Day 49, when we talk about the will of God, that is talking about the individual characteristics and traits, the individual actions of kingdom citizens. This week, we're going to take a broader view in focusing on the state of the church as a whole and in general. So what is the kingdom? The kingdom is where the reign of Christ is made known. who are the citizens of the kingdom on this earth? That is the church. So as we confessed earlier in Lord's Day 21, Jesus Christ gathers, protects, and preserves his church, which is a chosen community, a community that's chosen out of this world and united in Christ. The church makes up the citizens of God's kingdom on this earth. How does Jesus gather his kingdom citizens? Well, as Lord's Day 48 puts it, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we are praying, "Rule us by your word and spirit." So how does Jesus gather his church? By his word and spirit. How does Jesus govern his church? By his word and spirit. Jesus Christ uses these means to gather, to exercise his dominion over those who are within his church. This is a work of our God. Although we are the ones who are called to pray for this to take place, we pray, "Your kingdom come," we as human beings cannot cause the kingdom of God to advance in our own strength or by our own hands. There's a song that I heard on the radio not that long ago that said this: "We make the kingdom come. We bring the kingdom come." We don't bring the kingdom of Christ into this world. No, this is a work of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 16, speaking to his disciples. "I will build my church." This is a work of God. Jesus Christ builds his church, and that's very important. Although Jesus uses means, his word and spirit, and although he uses us as his instruments, as his vessels to carry that message, it is Jesus who must build and who must govern, exercise his dominion over his church. Why is that so important? Well, the reason that is so important is because it reminds us of how dependent we are upon Jesus Christ to gather his people and to govern his people. This truth is humbling for church leaders, because when the church increases and grows, the elders, and surely not the pastor, they cannot say, "This is my doing. I have done this." Pastors and elders do not grow the church. Pastors and elders do not bring unity, do not bring godliness and holiness to the church. It is Jesus Christ who builds and governs his church. And he will not allow one of his sheep to remain lost or stolen. He gathers his people. We cannot ensure the establishment of the church, nor can we ensure the health of the church of Jesus Christ. It is our prayer, because it is a work of our Savior. It is something we eagerly desire and long for. Lord, gather your people and cause your church to remain strong. It is a present, earthly, and pressing desire. We are praying to the Father, "Father, send your Spirit. Work your magnificent power. Woo, Jesus Christ, woo your bride. Cause your kingdom to be known in this world." It's a prayer for missions and evangelism. It's a prayer that those who are not yet inside of the flock would be gathered into it. Cause your church to be built. Cause her to increase. Cause little babies to be born within the church. Cause those little covenant children to come to faith and knowledge. And praise God, in our church, he has heard and answered that prayer in this past year, hasn't he? Cause your church to grow by the internal means of covenant children, and cause those children to love you and serve you and to give their lives to you. But not only that, graft other families into this church. Cause the Linwood and Lansing communities to see that this is a place where your name is glorified. And give them a desire, O Lord. I cannot make people come to this church. You cannot make people come to this church. Jesus, only you can. So we pray, "Your kingdom come." Cause your church to grow. Bring people in. But even in this we pray, not my will, but your will be done. Even if our local church grows smaller, we know Jesus will build his church. If not here in this local congregation, elsewhere, Christ must, he will have his bride. And praise God that it is our confidence that Jesus Christ will build his church. But not only do we pray, Christ, build your church, we also pray, cause your church to flourish. Cause her to be a place of unity, of holiness, and peace. We sang earlier together from Psalm 122, a song where the Israelites would, on their way up to the temple or to the tabernacle, on their way to Jerusalem, they would sing or pray together. May there be peace and security within your walls. Cause the Jerusalem city to flourish. Even as Jesus Christ prayed earlier in John 17, verse 21, keep your people, make them one, even as you and I, Heavenly Father, are one. So in praying for the kingdom, we are not only praying for the growth and increase of the church, we are praying for the unity of those who are gathered. We are praying for the local church, for the local body to flourish, that we would grow in grace and knowledge of the truth, but also grow in our love and service of one another. The fact is, on this side of glory, there will always be reasons for people to become offended. I'm sure if we wanted to spend time, we could all come up with a reason why we don't want to sit next to Sister X or Brother Y because of something they have done in the past or something they have said. We could find a reason or an excuse to stop coming to this church, to go to another church, or even to stop going to church altogether. But when you are praying this prayer, you are praying for the unity, for the maturity, for the health, the vitality of the church in which you find yourself. The fact is, the church is filled with sinners. It takes a Christian heart of love to overlook a multitude of wrong. So in praying for the kingdom of God to grow and advance, we are not only praying that others would be brought here, but brought into this fold. We are seeking the good of the body of Christ. Lord, give us a heart that is gentle, that is quick to forgive. Lord, give me a heart that recognizes the gifts and the benefits and the worth of those whom you have gathered together and brought together here in this church. Lord, as Jesus Christ prayed, keep your church one. Keep her united. Keep her holy. Cause her to be knit together. Make her a haven of rest in this world where the body loves, serves, and cherishes one another as designed. So the first thing we are praying is we are praying for the church to grow and also flourish. But in our second point, we find that we are acknowledging that as the kingdom of God advances, so does the opposition to this kingdom advance. Remember, as Jesus Christ said to his disciples in Matthew 16, I will build my church. He continues by saying, the gates of hell will not prevail against her. There is opposition to Christ's people in this world. Not only does Jesus Christ gather and cause his church to flourish, but he protects and defends his church whom he has gathered. Jesus Christ made it clear in his vision to Paul, when you persecute God's people, you are persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus takes personally an attack on his bride, and he will defend her. The picture given to us in Revelation 12 is the devil or the dragon going out to make war against God's people, seeking to destroy and consume them. So as a church, we need to pray, as we sang in Psalm 122, May there be peace within your walls. May there be peace within the walls of the church. Yes, that's our prayer. That's the first point. May there be peace here. But also, may there be security within your towers, or may there be strength in your citadels, the place of defense from attack on the outside. Give us as a church the ability to repel the attack that the armies of darkness continue to lob against us. Jesus prayed for the same thing in John 17, verse 12. I have guarded them. I have kept them. Not one has been lost except the son of perdition. The fact is since the devil cannot reach Jesus Christ, he is now setting his heart on destroying Christ's bride. He is like a lion seeking ones whom he may destroy, leading them away into temptation or causing the church as a whole to be broken apart. We are not of this world. Jesus said the same thing. And he said, since they are not of the world, they are going to be hated by the world. So we need protection. But who do we need protection from? We need protection from our sworn enemies. Who are our sworn enemies? Our sworn enemies are the devil, the world, and our own sinful flesh. We need protection from our own sinful flesh. Isn't that humbling? In praying, your kingdom come, we are praying, Jesus, protect me from myself. Protect me from my own sinful flesh. Lord, I am so easily tempted. My eyes are constantly leading me astray. When my mind is not occupied with things above, it goes to earthly things. I fantasize. I daydream. I can easily fall into the old patterns of addiction that I once lived in. Lord, keep me from sin. Protect me from evil. Cause me not to fall into temptation. And when I fall into temptation, Lord, give me a repentant heart and grant it quickly, O Lord. Protect me from the lure of my own sinful flesh. And one of the ways in which Jesus protects us is by giving us his word. In John, in our high priestly prayer that we read earlier from John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, sanctify, he prayed, sanctify them in your truth. One of the ways Jesus protects us from temptation is by sanctifying us in his truth, is by sanctifying us in his word. The old saying is, the best defense is a good offense. The way in which Jesus protects his church is by sanctifying his church, causing her to grow in faith and knowledge of the truth, so that when we are tempted, we are equipped. Then we're going to find that more when we look at Lord's Day 49, when we talk about your will being done. Just continuing that imagery of the army. So when a knight goes to battle, it's a pretty foolish knight who goes to battle without his armor on. Right? We have spiritual armor. Jesus gives us spiritual armor so that we are protected from the fiery darts of the arrow. So the fiery darts of the devil. So the first enemy that we need to be protected against is ourselves, our own sinful flesh. The second enemy that we need to be protected from is the world. Now, when speaking of the world, we are speaking not of the rocks and the trees and creation in general. We're speaking particularly of unregenerate men and false teaching. Now, Jesus protects the church from the world. He defeats unbelieving men in one of two ways. The first way Jesus defeats unbelievers is by breaking their hearts. He uses the sword of the Spirit, the hammer of the law, to break their hearts into pieces, to convict of sin. And he brings them actually into his fold. Psalm 2 puts it very clearly. Kiss the Son, or be terrified by his wrath. The first way in which Jesus defeats unbelievers, men of this world, is by breaking their heart in humility with the gospel. The second way will be done with the sword of vengeance. Either they will kiss the Son or be terrified and destroyed in his wrath. Protection against false teaching is why Christ has given the keys of the kingdom to the church. To discipline, to disciple, but also to defend the church, the bride, from false teaching. So that's the second enemy that Christ needs to protect us from, the world. And finally, the third enemy is our sworn enemy, the devil, that ancient liar and deceiver, the red dragon of old. Jesus Christ goes to battle against the devil. And in fact, he has already defeated the devil. Jesus Christ, in the typical Israelite fashion, was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days, and he resisted temptation, dying on the cross to defeat death, rising again victoriously over the grave. So the devil has already been defeated in part. As 1 John 3 verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. This leads to victory for the church. As Romans 16 verse 20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. So Jesus Christ has already given a death blow to Satan. And he is in the process of crushing Satan under the feet of the church. But for the time being, the devil is allowed to roam on a short leash. He is still our enemy, and we need to watch out for him, to resist him, and to not give him a foothold in our lives. But this leads, finally, to the promise of ultimate victory. In praying this prayer, we know that it will be heard and it will be answered. In praying, "Your kingdom come," we can pray it with confidence that even though at times it may appear the church is losing ground, is becoming smaller and diminishing in size. It was in the days of Elijah and Ahab, in the days of the Roman persecution, and sometimes it appears to our eyes that way today. The church is losing ground in certain areas where the kingdom of darkness seems to be advancing. But we have the confidence of knowing Jesus Christ is victorious and he will win the day. The kingdom will be established on this earth. And we can hold on to what Revelation 20 says. Satan, that ancient dragon, will be seized, bound, and thrown into that pit. It's a promise that we can cling to, a future certainty. Jesus Christ, build your church. Defend your church. Protect her from the enemies. Until you come back on that last day and win the complete victory. So today we have seen Jesus Christ teaches us to pray for the kingdom of God to be established on the earth. So may it also be our prayers that we seek the peace of Jerusalem, seek peace within her walls, but also praying for security within the towers that she might be defended, that we might cling to Jesus Christ who will build his church and is building his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the promise that we might know Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That no army of darkness, no foe can stand because Christ has already defeated all of his foes. And the last enemy, sin, death, hell, Satan, that they're complete destruction. Their fate is sealed. May we as a church go forth in boldness, knowing that this is Christ's church. And he will build it. He will gather it. And he will defend it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In his name we pray. Amen.